with thanksgiving. And Father, this is the day that you've made, Lord. Father, we look to your word, Father, and we see that they not only got together on the first day of the week, Father, but the scriptures say to encourage each other day after day, and that the apostles met in the book of Acts daily, Father. They broke bread together and they had fellowship and they prayed and they worshiped you, Father. And we pray in your son's name, Father, that as we seek your face, that you would reveal yourself to us and that you would, in a more powerful way, Father, speak to our hearts about worshiping you as the one true God, Father. That we guard our hearts, our affections from every false god, Father, from every rival throne. And that we would pay attention to Jesus' words, who said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him only," Father. We pray, Father, in your son's name that you would have your way in us and that we would be totally dedicated to you, that we would fulfill, Father, the greatest commandment, to love you with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength and with everything that's in us, Father, and our neighbors as ourselves. And we thank you for your word, Father, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We are in verse 10. We spent a lot of weeks, 9 or 10 weeks in verses 7 through 9. And in verse 10, after John sees this incredibly glorious vision of the bride being made ready for the coming of her groom, He could. There's a choice there. I was going to use an expression that he couldn't contain himself, but he could have. He fell down and began to worship, but the object of his worship was wrong. He began to worship the angel that was before him. And this is placed here for a very important reason. God could have just had this not entered into the text, but it's to instruct us to be very, very careful about where our affections lie, and that even the most pious, the most consecrated to God, can be deceived. That's a very, very heavy thought when you think about it. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus says, "False Christ and false prophets shall arise, showing great signs and wonders, deceiving, if possible, even the very elect." Then in verse 25, he says, "Behold, I have warned you in advance. I've told you ahead of time." And so we see even the elect can possibly, if possible, be deceived. If they're not on guard, if they're not watchful as Jesus instructs them, they can be deceived. In fact, it says many will fall away just prior to that. And here we see the Apostle John, when there's not even a deceiving agent in his midst, it's a holy angel, revealing to him the future as God uses his angels and elders and things of that nature in the book of Revelation throughout to reveal his prophetic plan. And there's no enticement to commit idolatry. John was very strong against idolatry. He closed his first letter, his first epistle, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols," the end of chapter 5. That right there is sobering to me, because I see a man who closed his first epistle, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols," an epistle that radically exalts Jesus, who gets a picture, a revelation, visions of the future in the book of Revelation, which begins the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's all about Jesus. It points to Jesus and he ends up falling before an angel. And rather than standing back and say, "How could he do it?" I don't do that. I stand back and say, "Ooh, be careful, man." Because if John could fall, remember Paul? He says, "I beat my body down so after that I preached the gospel to others, that I myself would not become a dokamas, rejected." So even the most holy apostles were not impervious to temptation, to falling. And now we look at chapter 19 and verse 10 and we read, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus.'" Worship who? Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There's a lot here. There's a lot here. And most of what I worked on this particular verse, I worked on much of this verse years ago, what I want to share with you actually. But most of what I share with you this evening will not be what I've worked on, because there's a few things I want us to really look at in this verse that warrant paying attention because of what's going on right now in the body of Christ as I speak. There's a huge deception in the world being perpetuated by fallen angels, and there's a deception within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by fallen angels and redirecting worship from the one true God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, to the world of the paranormal, to angelic beings, to fallen angels. And that will increase as the end times increase. Because according to the scripture, there will be an occult explosion in the last days. We know that. We know in Jesus, I just quoted him in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, he spoke of how the Antichrist was going to come with all power and signs and lying wonders, and all the deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Goes on to talk about how they'll be condemned because they had pleasure in wickedness. But they'll be deceived by lying signs and wonders. In Revelation chapter 13, the false prophet gets people to worship the Antichrist because he brings fire down from heaven in the sight of men. And in Revelation 19, later on in this chapter, it talks about how the false prophet, along with the beast, is thrown into the lake of fire. And it talks about the false prophet who deceived the world or deceived the people through the false signs and wonders to get them to worship the Antichrist. In 2 Timothy, when it says in the last days, terrible times will come for men will be lovers of self and so forth. It goes on to say, it talks about how there will be deceivers who are like Jannes and Jambres, the two magicians who opposed Moses with magic. In Revelation, the word pharmakeia, translated sorcery, sorceries, witchcraft, magic, is used five times. I can go on and on about scriptures that reveal to us that there will be a lot of demonic power poured out in the end times. And it will come in the context, often, of a counterfeit revival. People thinking that they're serving God. In fact, Jesus warned that there will be people that think they're serving God who will put you to death thinking that they're serving God. That's in John chapter 16, first four or five verses there. And it's going to be a huge deception. And there will be people in this fellowship, very possibly, you possibly, I'm not saying you very possibly, people in this fellowship, possibly you or me or any of us, because if John could fall, and not just once, if you read the end of Revelation, he falls again. He sees the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. He's blown away again. And he has to worship, but doesn't have to worship a fallen angel or a good angel. In that case, the good angel again. Second time, he falls down to worship. That blows me away. Now, the Lord saw that he was overcome in his heart with the desire to worship God. And of course, I said again, you know, he didn't have to fall down. But both times he fell down with a desire to worship. But he worshiped what was before him, giving him the revelation. The angel. Don't worship anybody or any messenger or anything that gives you truth other than the one true God. Amen. Don't put a book, don't put a pastor, don't put a leader. Elevate them to the status even close to God. Recognize that they're just mere humans that God uses, just different parts of the body of Christ. The Bible says we're to respect and honor each other. That's fine. But not to worship humans or angels. Amen. Amen. So you see John fall down twice. It's like, ooh, that's a warning. And I thought, Lord, in the days that we live, I need to speak of this. And my tendency when I see this verse, because I love to see Jesus everywhere in the scripture. I love to find Jesus in places that you wouldn't necessarily see him. And I see Jesus radically in this verse. And you might say, where is Jesus in that verse? Is John falling out for an angel and worshiping him? Well, this angel says he's a servant of Jesus. Amen? Amen. He's serving the one that ought to be worshiped. In fact, the way I see Jesus in not just this verse, but in Revelation and throughout the entire scripture, it in contrast to this angel who says, warns John, don't worship me, worship God, is that Jesus is worshiped in this book. And he never says, don't worship me. He's worshiped throughout the scripture. You want to prove to a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Christian scientist so-called, neither Christian nor science, or a religious scientist, or any cultist, that Jesus is God, one of the best ways to do it, and my personal estimation, is to show you that God alone demands worship and forbids the worship of anyone but himself, but commands us to worship Jesus. That's powerful. And that's where I wanted to go tonight, because I want to talk about Jesus and worshiping Jesus, and how we can only worship Jesus and prove that he is God and so forth, for not only the scripture, but comparing the scripture with others. I spent some time on laboring to do that, but I wanted to warn first, before we actually do that, we're not going to actually do that this evening. We're going to talk about making sure we don't worship angels. And you might say, well, of course, but after we just read what we read, don't say of course, because it can happen to the best of us. Who of us could really stand in the Apostle John's shadow, you know? And he fell into it twice. God wanted him to worship the true God, not an angel. God had mercy on him twice. Now, what if this angel says, don't worship me, you know, worship God. And John persisted and still worshiped him. Do you think the book of Revelation would end the same way? No, it wouldn't. Because God has mercy. He knows that we can make mistakes, that we fall, that we can sin. But if we persist and rebel, there's discipline and then there's judgment. Amen. So John bows down to worship this angel. And he's rebuked. But notice what this angel says of himself. Verse 10. And I fell down at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. I'm a fellow what? What? Servant. Angels are servants. If an angel ever demands worship or service contrary to the scripture, which is a form of worship, you don't walk, you run to the nearest exit. Amen. You resist it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you don't entertain fallen angels. You may remember there was a man of God. He calls him the man of God in Kings. And he went up north to Israel, the northern part of Israel, to confront a king. Remember that? He went to confront Jeroboam, who was sacrificing to false gods. And Jeroboam stuck out his finger to condemn him, because he said, hey, he warned that destruction was going to happen right there where that worship was going. And he pointed his finger to tell his soldiers to seize him. As he did that, he became paralyzed. And this man was sent by God with this mission. And Jeroboam wanted to throw him a feast, wanted to just bless him, because he claimed to have repented and so forth. It didn't last very long. And the man said, no, I have, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but specific directions to the Lord to go straight back after you. I confronted you. He goes back. Do you remember what happened? An old man prophet comes to him. Remember that? And some of you know the story. And it says, hey, why don't you come, you know, feast with me? And we'll talk about prophet stuff, you know, both prophets. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And he says, I can't do that. I'm supposed to go straight back after I confronted Jeroboam. And he says, oh, no, an angel appeared to me and told me that I'm supposed to talk to you and let you know you can come and hang out with me. He said, okay. He went with the man. And when they were eating together, hanging out, the old prophet started crying and said, you made a big mistake. Strange story. You shouldn't have listened to me. Now you'll die before you return home. Next thing you read in the story is that the man is dead because there was a lion waiting for him in the road. Just devoured him. We have to be careful not to put the word of angels before the word of God. Amen? Because the scriptures tell us that we're to be sober, to be vigilant, for adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And God allow false prophets to come among us to test us, it says in Deuteronomy 13, to see if we really love the Lord with all of our hearts. So we're being tested here, guys, on this planet. Who are we going to put first in our lives? And sometimes it can be very, very subtle. That was a very subtle deception. Because this man, this old guy, claimed to be a prophet and claimed that God had changed his plans and an angel spoke to him. And he put the word of that angel before the word of the Lord. And when this angel says, don't worship me, but worship God, he says, I'm a fellow servant. Angels are servants of the Lord God. Amen. And the scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 1 that God sent angels to be ministering spirits to those who inherit salvation. Amen. They're ministers. They minister to those who will inherit salvation. They preach the word of God when they're true angels, when they're good angels. Their words are to be tested, though. The Bible says, test the spirits. It says he makes his angels ministering spirits in Hebrews chapter 1. In John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 says, test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. So we have to test the spirits. So how do you apply that to your life? There's all these revelations that are coming out, all these books. You don't have arms long enough to, when you go into a bookstore, to get around the books that are pushing the occult and pushing messages from angels today. They're all over. You need to tune them out. You need to stay away from them. Because when you look at the true angels of God in the scripture, there's a big difference from how God's angels work and how and what they reveal and fallen angels. The Bible says we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Fallen angelic beings, demonic entities, thrones and dominions, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and they're at war with us. We're wrestling with them. And we need to be humble before God and say, God, help me not to think too highly of myself. Help me to be humble before you, recognize that you're God and that I'm not and that I need you. And help me not to depart from your word. Amen. Help me to adhere strongly to what you have to say in these last days. And be faithful to you no matter what comes my way and what sounds good. Because we know in the last days the enemy, it says, will tickle our ears, tell us what we want to hear. And many will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to error. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit speaks expressly that latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. They have doctrines and these spirits are seducing. They're very seductive. That's why they use so much music. Watch our video. They sold their souls for rock and roll. That's why they use movies and so forth. Watch our video, Hollywood's War on God. Or Jason's, watch part two, Hollywood's Unmasked. Eye-popping. It's a very real war. It's a war with the spirit world. Now, there are good angels. And that's why we have to be careful, because it's so easy to go to one of two extremes. That's how it is on almost every issue. You know, you can take many doctrines. You'll see there's licentiousness and then there's, legalism, you know, and it's the same true with angels. There's one or the gifts of spirit. There's cessationism. Oh yeah. God doesn't move today at all. Not like that. Or sensationalism. Everything's from God. Don't even test it. Two total extremes. And angels, well, just angels. God doesn't use angels today. Or whatever message you get from some kind of being, it must have been an angel. And it's true. The Bible does talk about even angels. I mean, we read in scriptures where Jesus spoke of children. That's who you were before you're an adult. And how they're angels. Always behold the face of the Father. And children, when we were children, we had angels that beheld the face of the Father. Do they? And Jesus talking in the context of not causing a child to stumble. Does that mean you hit a certain age and there's angels no longer there that are your angels? In the first century, you know, when Peter was broken out of jail, remember? And he shows up and John Mark's mother, and they're praying for his release, right? God answers the prayer. Peter's released. They open it up and there he is. And they think they see Peter's angel, she says. Peter's angel's here. He was having a hard time believing God actually answered that prayer. But it looked just like Peter, so, you know, she drew some kind of conclusion that it was his guardian angel. In the book of Daniel, when Daniel's in the lion's den, he credits an angel for keeping the lion from devouring him. In the book of Psalms, chapter 91, chapter 34, talks about angels guarding believers, and the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and what have you. So you have, you know, angels are very powerful beings. They're sent forth to those who will inherit salvation to minister to us. It says in Hebrews later, chapter 13, to, you know, it's kind of like a warning, you know, to show hospitality, because you may be entertaining angels, what? Unaware. You may not even know that you're talking to an angel. And that's something, I want to obey all the scripture. So if I meet someone, you know, that's brand new. I was street witnessing on a Hollywood and Highland some years back, and a guy claimed to be an angel. He said he totally believed the gospel, everything I shared with him. He said, but it doesn't apply to me because I'm an angelic being. Like, really? He looked like a street guy, but he was very clean for a street guy as far as his clothes. That made me even more suspicious that, what is he? You know, because he just looked kind of different. And I had a hard time believing he was an angel, and he didn't need the blood of Jesus, but I didn't want to presume from the get-go of our conversation. And I began to probe, and he talked about how he was, and then his story got really outlandish. You know, he was dropped in China, you know, and he was raised by Chinese parents and then brought to the United States, but he's a Caucasian dude, you know. So I asked him to speak some Chinese, which he didn't know any of. Then I said, show me your belly button. That broke him. He walked away at that point, you know. Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? No, because they're not body parts. They're scars, right? They weren't in the womb, you know. And I don't think angels, you know. Anyway, he wasn't an angel. But it's interesting when you look at scripture, you have to test everything. And in the days that we live, there are literally not thousands or millions, hundreds of millions. Not just, we have what, 6 point whatever billion people on the planet. More than half of these people are influenced by revelations that supposedly came from angels. The Roman Catholic Church makes up 1 billion people on its own. They claim that there's these messengers that have come, many of them, Fatima and angelic revelations, helping them understand Roman Catholic doctrine. Muhammad, that's another 1 billion to 1.5 billion people, almost a fourth of the earth. He claimed the angel Gabriel revealed things to him, right? That's the basis of the Quran. The revelations of the Quran are supposedly from Gabriel. We don't have time to get into it, but I've showed you before that Gabriel only spoke a couple times, twice in scripture, in Daniel and in Luke. And when he did speak, he talked about Jesus, the Messiah, being the Son of God and being cut off from the land of the living. They deny both those things that the original Gabriel taught. And Paul warns about angels bringing a different gospel than that which we preach to you. Let them be anathema, accursed, right? Joseph Smith, we talked about that recently, claimed to have revelation from angels, the Book of Mormon. People come knocking at your door with a revelation that supposedly came from an angel. Moroni, when you go by the Mormon temple, if you're going down some of our LA freeways, and you'll see, you know, on the Mormon temple, a statue of an angel blowing a trumpet, and that's supposed to be Moroni, who revealed supposed truth to Joseph Smith. A bunch of lies, a pack of lies. That's deceived a lot of people. The Watchtower Organization, the other group that knocks on your door the most, they claim that in New York, that angels have revealed doctrines to them to restore the true church. Again. And you know what? I believe in most of these cases, if not all, they are angels. But they're fallen angels. They're demonic entities that are bent on deception. You need to treasure Jesus. You need to cling to his word in your life and treasure his word and rejoice over his word and be thankful that God has given you his word. Amen. And correctly appraise that which claims to be truth in light of God's word. The Satanist Aleister Crowley, he talked about his guardian angel that channeled through him the book of the law. That's influenced a lot of people. There's a new TV show on CBS coming out in the middle of June about a guy that was the leader of the Order of the Temple of the Orient. Order Templi Orientis. Clark gave me a heads up on that. And I looked into it. It's coming in the middle of June, and it's about a guy named Jack Parsons. There's a huge crater on the dark side of the moon named after this guy. He's a co-founder, him and another guy, and then another guy joined them, of the Jet Propulsion Laboratory. Invented an engine, rocket fuel that no one's seen it before. He claimed to be channeling spirit entities. And Crowley made him the head of his Order of the Temple of the Orient, Jack Parsons. And he wrote a book called The Book of the Antichrist. He started to bring forth a moon child with a scarlet woman, a woman that he was using to breed this moon child that would hopefully, in his mind, perhaps be the Antichrist. But his roommate took his money and took his scarlet woman and took his everything out of his bank account for the most part. And you know who his roommate was? L. Ron Hubbard, who started Scientology, who was also a follower of Aleister Crowley, and just started Scientology, his form of Crowleyism. I have, if we watch our video, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, I play his son's tape, L. Ron Hubbard Jr., before he died, talking about how my dad was a Satanist and would go listen to Crowley. Well, the OTO in Pasadena, Jack Parson became the head of. He ends up blowing up at his own home in an experiment with rocket fuel, this guy, Jack Parsons. But he claimed that he had an angel that was giving him revelations. Co-founder of the JPL, guys. Big part of Caltech. Big part of our rocket program. These entities are real and they have real power. And they're influencing a lot of powerful people on the planet. Sometimes you'll hear these stories. And I'm not sure what they're going to make this guy look like on CBS. The name of the series is called Strange Angel. But I'm sure they'll probably glorify him and suck people into Crowley. And Crowley will be part of it to some degree. But this is part of the world that we live in. And many Christians want to stick their heads in the sand and ignore the things I'm talking about. But we need to care about the people that are getting sucked up by all these lies and apply these truths to our lives. And not only withstand these lies ourselves, but we are supposed to snatch people out of the fire that are caught up in these lies. And how can you snatch them from the fire, those that are caught up in these lies, if you don't even know what's going on in the world? The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Expose them. So we need to pay attention to what the Bible says about these fallen angelic realm, this fallen angelic realm, and how the masses are being deceived. And it should inspire us to get on our knees and pray, amen, that God would deliver the people, including family, friends, relatives, neighbors that are caught up in this, and that God would use us as shining lights in this world to point the way of the gospel to them, amen. There's nothing more important I can encourage you to do than to put the Lord Jesus Christ first in your life. Love him with everything you got, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and serve him diligently until he returns, amen. We need to be doing that, and we need to be concerned and care about those who are caught up in these things. A lot of us, I was caught up in lies before I was a Christian. How about you? Before you were a Christian, you were caught up in some lie. It might have been the worship of yourself. But it's interesting because you ever heard of Jerry and Esther Hicks? They wrote the stuff, or I should say, mainly it was Esther that became what is known as The Secret. Remember how popular that was a few years back? It's still popular among New Agers. And Rhonda Burns, she was one that got really popular out here for The Secret. Was on Oprah Winfrey and all these different places talking about the secret being revealed. And, you know, a genie comes out of a bottle in the movie that's based on the book. And a lot of people were passing it out. And people were asking me, hey, Joe, can you talk about this? People in this fellowship. Because they've got relatives that are getting sucked up into it. And I started researching. And I started realizing, man, Rhonda Burns just took her teachings from Esther Hicks, who Oprah Winfrey had on her radio program. She says, I can't put you on my TV program, because she had a TV program that was on regular television at that time, because she goes, it'll freak people out, basically. We got to wait till people catch up. Because Esther Hicks claimed that she was in touch with a bunch of spirits that were channeling her. And she started meditating, and all of a sudden her arms started moving, you know, and she started whacking her husband even in bed. And she says, what's going on? And then all of a sudden, her head was moving and jerking all over the place. She's possessed. And she said she found out that her head was moving because she was making letters. So she went to the typewriter and her hands started going so fast she couldn't control them. Because she was doing automatic writing as these spirits were using her. And her husband was like, try to stop her, like, you're going to break your fingers because she's challenging the spirits. And she called these spirits collectively Abraham. That's how Satan works. He always uses the name of Jesus, you know, patriarchs like Abraham or you know, Gabriel, angels like Gabriel. That's right. Because he mixes some truth with his lies. You see how that works? And that book sold millions and millions here in the United States. And it got all kinds of people into thinking that, because it teaches in the book, in the movie, that we are gods and that God's like a genie. And it fits really well with the word faith movement, which is a false form of Christianity, where God becomes our servant, basically, and we become gods and we speak things into existence as little gods. And even Benny Hinn and Copeland, some of these guys have even compared it to witchcraft. Say the witches know what they're doing more than the Christians. Well, it seems like that to you because you're stealing their stuff. You know, even Bill Johnson of Bethel and his wife, they'll talk about how the New Agers have a lot of truth. You know, scary stuff. And guess what? A lot of these guys have in common contact with angels. Not just the people I've mentioned. Helen Schuckman. Jay-Z Knight channels spirits, touch with angels. Neil Donald Walsh. Conversations with God. I did a message years ago called Dialoguing with the Devil, you know, about that guy, because, I mean, these guys have had a huge influence on many, many people. And these movements have, you know, spilled over. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And it's interesting because in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is coming against a form of Judaism, legalism that's mixed with mysticism and perhaps some Gnosticism. And as Paul is coming against it, he's concerned that they'll be deceived. You know how he's concerned that they'll be deceived? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 19. But back up to verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of what? The worship of angels. Taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from who? From God. Verse 20. If you have died with Christ, he's the head, Jesus, to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. It's interesting because in the Seventh-day Adventist movement, you're not allowed to eat meat. Don't touch it, or don't eat it, I should say. Earlier, right before he says not to worship angels, that's where he says, let no one judge you regarding the Sabbath day. Because the handwriting that was written against us, that was hostile to us, the letter of the law kills, right? The handwriting was nailed to the cross. Jesus fulfilled the law, amen? Amen. And now he's written his law in our hearts as the law of Christ, the new covenant, amen? And we're not under the old covenant decrees and laws. Yet Ellen White, who was the principal teacher of the Seventh-day Adventist movement from a child, and I mentioned her recently in another message, she was caught up, she says, by an angel to heaven. And she saw the Ten Commandments. And one commandment rose above all the rest. The fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath. And she was taught that if you don't keep the Sabbath, you'll have the mark of the beast if you worship on Sunday instead of Saturday. The old covenant. And some would say, well, she's not worshiping an angel. It was an angel that caught her up. Guess what? When you put that angel's revelation about the need to keep the Sabbath over and against God's word, which says that it was nailed to the cross and not to let anyone judge you by it, you're putting the angel's revelation above who? God's. And a synonym for worship throughout Scripture often is serve. And when you begin serving a revelation from an angel, right, above God, you are worshiping angels. you're putting them before God. And I'm telling you right now, this is spreading throughout the planet. We need to love the truth, amen? And we need to hold fast to it. And this is, what's that? I'm sorry, bro.
No Jesus, no truth.
Amen. No Jesus, he means K-N-O-W, right? No Jesus, no truth. No Jesus, yeah, N-O, then you have no truth, N-O, truth. Kind of a play on the no Jesus, no peace thing, right, Jimmy? I see where you're going with that. We need to make sure that the Lord is first. We have a huge movement right now afoot in the church that's affecting many people in the body of Christ, affecting people even that come here at times, and which is the New Apostolic Reformation, it's called. NAR movement, N-A-R. And it's the idea that there's a bunch of new apostles for the church that are so powerful with their miraculous powers that Paul and the apostles of the first century would long to see their days, some of them say. It's funny, you can't take those guys to the hospital and watch them heal a bunch of people, though. They would never come. So they'd be revealed to be the frauds that they are. But they claim to, and now this is interesting to me, because they're claiming to have apostolic authority and leading the church into kingdom dominion authority, to where the church will take over the planet for Jesus. Is that what the Bible portrays? The church takes over the planet for Jesus?
No.
Jesus said there's a narrow road and a broad road, right? And only a few go through the narrow road, amen? And when you read the scripture, it says in Revelation 13 that the beast overcomes the saints, amen? And the kingdoms of this world don't become the kingdom of Christ until Christ's second coming. You read in Revelation 11, 15 through 19, that when Christ returns, it says the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of Christ. Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight, John 18, 36. But the NAR movement, a lot of them teach that we're going to take over the planet for Jesus. And we're going to gain more and more power and more authority. And they want you to walk in lockstep with their revelations, which are oftentimes said to be from angels. And I personally see this segueing with the spirit of Antichrist, because that's what I believe it's part of, and all coming together in a false counterfeit kingdom. You know what Adolf Hitler's Nazi Germany was prophesied to become by the Nazis? One of the names was the Thousand-Year Reich, that they were going to usher in the millennium. Hitler, a demon-possessed man, a false kingdom. That's a picture for you of the false kingdom in the end, when not just Jews, but mass Christians will be put to death. You guys, leaders in this NAR movement are people like Joyner, Todd Bentley, Bill Johnson of Bethel. Bethel is in Northern California, and people say, oh, there's this great revival going on in Northern California. The songs, the Jesus culture songs, come out of that church, Bethel. Some of those beautiful songs you'll hear on the radio. There's associations with them in that movement at Hillsong in New York. And it's very beautiful in some ways, very drawing. You have to be very, very careful and watch your affections, because sometimes what seems to be very beautiful can draw you into false doctrine. And it's very, very serious. Todd Bentley on God TV and elsewhere is like one of the most popular, if not for some time, the most popular evangelists out there. Dressed like a biker, you know, a bunch of tats and stuff. And when you hear his testimony, he was introduced. It's very demonic, a lot of things he says. You're like, whoa. And he has a healing ministry, and he's part of this new apostolic reformation. And he'll, you know, he's kind of, I mean, you can see on YouTube, an old man coming up that wants healing. And he basically gives him like he kicks him, almost like a drop kick. Poor old guy goes to the ground. He starts talking about him being healed. No, you just hurt him worse, you know. And this guy claims to be in touch with angels and leaves his wife, commits adultery on his wife, leaves her, marries the woman, the adulteress that he left her for. And then Rick Joyner and Bill Johnson of Bethel, pray with him and stuff, they say, and they restore him to ministry. While he's still in that relationship with that woman, having forsaken his other wife. And it's scary stuff. He claims to be in touch with an angel named Emma. And another one called Winds of Change. Interesting titles. And Emma and Winds of Change is interesting because he claims that he's received the mantle of ministry from William Branham. William Branham was pretty much the backbone of the Latter Rain movement. It's kind of a kingdom dominion type of movement. William Branham was a total heretic. He denied the Trinity. Denied, just like all the other cults, he denied the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he claims to have his mantle. Well, maybe you do, because it was demonic too. And he claims to be in touch with an angel named Emma. And listen to what he states. This is what William Brown, but Todd Bentley, one of the most popular teachers out there right now, all into signs and wonders and so forth. Now, let me talk about an angelic experience with Emma, he says. Twice, Bob Jones asked me about this angel that was in Kansas City in 1980. Todd, have you ever seen the angel by the name of Emma? He asked me if he expected that this angel was appearing to me. Surprised, I said, Bob, who is Emma? He told me that Emma was the angel that helped birth the start of the whole prophetic movement in Kansas City in the 1980s. In the 1980s, this movement in the Kansas City was called the, you know, Kansas City Prophets. Sounds like a baseball team or something, right? And that's where there's all these prophecies coming forth and a lot of false prophecies. Rick Joyner, by the way, who helped, who's a dominionist, who claims to be in touch with angels too. Rick Joyner, in his School of Prophecy, he talks about how, good prophets that are really good prophets only get about 90% of them right or so. That's the good prophets. They'd be rocked to sleep, stoned to death in biblical times. And these are the prophets that have more accuracy. Rick Joyner's on, a lot of quote-unquote Christian TV, and Todd Bentley as well. And by the way, Bob Jones, who has this Emma come to him, and then Todd Bentley's going to later meet Emma. Bob Jones, he was kicked out of the Anaheim Vineyard. You know why? He was one of the main prophets in this whole movement. He was kicked out because he was having women come to his office. And he was having them undress and get naked before them so he could get a word from God about them. So he had to see them in their nakedness. These guys are frauds. These guys are wicked. Okay? And this is the movement we're talking about. He goes on to say she was a mothering type angel, Emma, that helped. This is the guy that would have women undress, explaining this to Todd Bentley. She was a mothering type angel that helped nurture the prophetic as it broke out. Within a few weeks of Bob asking me about Emma, I was in a service in North Dakota. In the middle of the service, I was in a conversation with Ivan and another person when in walks Emma. As I stared at the angel with open eyes, the Lord said, "Here's Emma." I'm not kidding. She floated a couple of inches off the floor. It was almost like Catherine Coleman. Now, Catherine Coleman was one of the popular women, prophets of, a few decades back that was on quote unquote Christian TV that would minister to people in long gowns, very theatrical and so forth, and claim to have an anointing from God. And it was almost like Catherine Coleman in those videos when she wore the white dress and looked like she was gliding across the platform. Emma appeared beautiful and young, about 22 years old, but she was old at the same time. She seemed to carry the wisdom, virtue, and grace of Proverbs 31 on her life. And by the way, this Emma keeps appearing to him. You know what's the difference between true angels of God and spirit guides? The spirit guides have false doctrines. True angel God simply confirm the truth, encourage you to, help people out in situations at times. Proclaim the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14. True angels of God, they may show up in your life once in a blue moon, but spirit guides will keep coming back over and over again to the same person and have personal relationships with them, which is what's going on here. You understand what I'm saying? Just study angels in the scripture. You don't see what these guys are talking about. It's all really bizarre. And it's interesting too, because these guys are into power, authority over others. And it's interesting to me because some of them are involved in grave sucking. Well, they'll go to graveyards and they'll go on top of graves of people that died in the past that they assumed had power from God. And they'll try to suck the power, the anointing from them so they can have power. There's pictures of it. You can, on your phone, I mean, I don't encourage this because we're in the middle of a message, but if you must, you can go to Google Images and just type in grave sucking. And you'll see professing Christians on top of tombstones and stuff of, you know, of saints, supposed saints that died in the past, trying to get power from them, sucking the dead from them. We're not supposed to seek power from dead people. Are we? Go to Numbers chapter 19, the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 19. And it's interesting because when you get there, just go to verse 16. I'll read that with you. Chapter 19, verse 16. Also, anyone who is in the open field and touches one who has been what? Slain with a sword, or who has died naturally, or a human bone, or a grave, shall be what? Unclean for 7 days. I don't think that's something God would command people to do. To go touch graves and try to suck power from them. Very interesting. But that's an occult practice called necromancy. Okay. Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn's one of the most popular evangelists the last 30 years. His nephew just came out and did a whole thing against him. His nephew's a preacher now and warning about his uncle. Benny Hinn says, well, he talks about his grave sucking. I felt a terrific anointing when I was there. Actually, I hear this. I trembled when I visited Amy's tomb. He's talking about Amy Simple McPherson, who founded the Foursquare movement, a woman who believed that she had like prophetic type gifts and started the whole Foursquare movement. And all of a sudden she went missing for a year or more. And she came back saying she was abducted off Venice Beach in broad daylight. And many suspected that she had an adulterous relationship for a year. And she said what road she was taking down in Mexico. And she took the police to the spot. And she said, if you just hike that way, they took me to a cabin over there, a home. Guess what? The police never found the home. And she was involved in all kinds of weird stuff. And she started the whole Foursquare movement, which has an emphasis often. And I do believe there's people in the Foursquare movement that love Jesus that are saved. But there's a lot of emphasis on experience in the Foursquare movement over truth. You know, seeking signs and wonders and not warning about people like Benny Hinn, by the way. Jack Hayford, who led the church on the way in the valley next to us. He's had Kenneth Copeland and Frederick Price and other heretics preach from his pulpit. I heard that Frederick Price was going to be there. Frederick Price, by the way, teaches segregation between races. Teaches that we are gods. Teaches that how would God ever use a person like Johnny Erickson Tada? He's the one, he didn't use her name, but he said, why would God use you if you're in a wheelchair and you're blind or anything like that? Because he goes, why would God want to be in a house and even live in a house where the plumbing doesn't work and he can't see through the windows and on and on and on? Because you should always be healed, supposedly. That's wicked, man. And he teaches that we're little gods. Dogs have dogs, gods have gods, kind of thing. Kind of paraphrasing, that's what he teaches. And Jack Hayford, who was leader of much of the Foursquare movement, would have these guys go in the pulpit. I have some serious problems with that. So that's leading a lot of people astray. And as shepherds, we're supposed to guard the flock from the wolves, amen? Not let them have our pulpits to preach from, amen? I'm sorry, I have to speak the truth. These things have been welling up my heart for years. And he says, Benny Hinn says, I felt a terrific anointing when I was there. I hear this. I trembled when I visited Amy's tomb. I was shaking all over. God's power came all over me. I believe the anointing has lingered over Amy's body. I know this may be shocking to you, but he says, and I'm going to take David and Kent Maddox and Cheryl, I mean Cheryl Palmquist, this week. They're going to come with me. You're going to feel the anointing at Amy's tomb. It's incredible. And Catherine Coleman's. It's amazing. I've heard people healed when they visited that tomb. They were totally healed by God's power. You say, what a crazy thing, brother. There's things we'll never understand. Are you all hearing me? So he's encouraging you to go to these people, to go to these tombs and receive power. This is witchcraft, guys. And these are the leaders of what's considered the church by many people, you know. Wow, it's very, very sad. He says, now I don't understand why the Lord allowed me to see that. I've not just seen angels, he says. I've seen saints. Can I tell you? This might even shock you a little more. The Lord gave me a vision of Catherine Coleman sitting with what seemed to be a group of people, and every one of them seemed to be urging me to pray. Now, I know this sounds crazy, yeah? But it's all right, he says. I don't mind crazy because I liked what I saw. You see what he's doing there? I was in prayer and at least hours and at least 50 to 70 of them sitting in the group, and they were saying to me, pray, ask God to give you the healing ministry that will touch the world. And suddenly I heard Catherine's voice. And suddenly there she was, and it was crystal clear, he says, and she in her beautiful smile, with her beautiful smile, she said, ask. We're waiting for you to ask. We're praying with you to ask. And the vision disappeared, and suddenly I said, Lord, and I asked. A week later, the anointing hit my life. I believe the saints in heaven urged us to pray, urged us to do it. So what's he saying? He got his healing ministry from Catherine Coleman by visiting her grave, and his power came upon him. And now he's ministering to millions of people. He's a guy where he'll like take his jacket and go like this, and people will fall down, and you know, and all this weird stuff. I've been warning you about this stuff for years, guys. They're tapping into occult powers. Benny Hinn, like Copeland, talks about how the witches know things that we don't know, and they use this power that we need to apprehend. They just don't, you know, as though it's the same power. And the Bible tells us that. And by the way, did you know Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? He's warning about these super apostles who are claimed to have authority over Paul, over the church at Corinth, which Paul won these folks to the Lord at the church at Corinth. And they're trying to build on the foundation, on his foundation, which is Jesus, but the church that he started. And they're trying to edge him out. And he spends a lot of his ministry in 2 Corinthians defending his ministry against these super apostles. And he warns that Satan himself comes as an angel of light. Therefore, it's no wonder that his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. In other words, Satan will use these people to claim authority. So you'll turn your authority away from God and his word to error. That's why you treasure this book. Amen. You spend time in God's word. You know his word. Amen. Bill Johnson. There's pictures you can find on the net of people from his church grave sucking. Bill Johnson, who heads up, is the head of Bethel, which is where a lot of people say the biggest revival is happening in the country right now. Because you can go there and it could go away and you'll see gold dust on your fingers sometimes. Gold dust. It must be from God. How about God doesn't ever seem to do that kind of miracle in the Bible? And it would be a very easy miracle to counterfeit. In fact, I don't see it being a miracle at all. Now, if you leave and in your Bible case, there's 100 pounds of gold, a big gold nuggets, and you're going to that church and leaving there, I'll scratch my head and say, well, church is losing money now. That might be a miracle. We test everything though, right? And, you know, the whole laughing revival, you know, I've done a 3-part series on that, divine or demonic, years ago. So I encourage you to listen to you. I play clips of that and everything. Where it's a counterfeit revival. is associated with this whole NAR movement and the people I've been talking about. Toronto Blessing, so-called, and everything else. And Bill Johnson, who is leading much of this counterfeit revival up in Bethel, in Redding, California, says, quote, there are anointings, listen to this, there are anointings, mantles, revelations, and mysteries that have lain unclaimed, literally where they were left because the generation that walked in them never passed them on. I believe it's possible for us to recover realms of anointing, realms of insight, realms of God that have been unattended for decades simply by choosing to reclaim them and perpetuate them for future generations. And Victory Ministries, talks about how this so-called apostle, you know, Bill Johnson, led a group of people to do some grave sucking. He was looking for lakes, anointing to heal the sick by supernatural power. The people seeking this new paranormal anointing prostrated themselves upon Lake's grave, weeping, worshiping, expecting that Lake's ministry power would strike them and that the Spirit would infuse them with the sign of wonders, signs and wonders ministry like he had when he was alive. Thus, a new preternatural cult was formed that day that is now referred to as grave sucking. Johnson testified about this experience on Sid Ross' program, which is on television, called Supernatural. And he talks about it being more of a, he kind of puts a little twist on it. His take on it, that two ladies went to the back room and they met a giant angel, says Johnson of Bethel. And there that healed one of the women. They called Johnson, and when he came into the room, he claimed that there was an angel about 10 feet tall. Sid asked him, that's Sid Roth, and the host of the show Supernatural, did you see the angel? Johnson replied, no, but I knew he had been there. And the angel said to me, what took you so long? I've been here for 80 years, like waiting, you know? Even songs, Bethel has songs like Calling All Angels, Calling All Angels, Calling the Watchmen Angels on the Walls to come and sing with us. Are we supposed to call angels? Where in the Bible does it say call angels? We're not supposed to call angels. That's a Bethel song. Some of them aren't biblical. We have to beware, brothers and sisters. We have to be concerned. We have to look to Jesus. I want to close with Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 1, just a few verses. And may God encourage us in his truth, because in the book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his what? Son. How does he speak to us in these last days? By his what? His Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more what? Excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings his firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God, what? Worship him. We don't worship angels, we worship Jesus, amen. We worship God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The triune God revealed in Scripture. So I want to encourage you in the name of Jesus Christ to stand fast in your faith. Hold fast. Don't bow down before angels. Don't serve angels. Serve Jesus. Amen. And hold fast to his name. If you're caught up in any of the stuff I'm talking about, I encourage you in the love of Christ to repent. Fall before the one true God and say, have mercy on me. Help me turn from these things and embrace you and your word alone, Father God. And live for you and your Son by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, he died for your sins. He paid the price on the cross. It is finished. Paid in full. He rose again and conquered the grave. And you don't have to seek the grave of dead people for power. You need to bow before Jesus and give him all the glory. And he'll empower you to live a life for his glory and his honor and his praise forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand up. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. And we know that your word warns that in the last days, terrible times would come, and that there'd be those with the form of godliness, but who deny the true power thereof. But like Jannes and Jambres, they'll try to deceive us from the truth. May we hold fast to your word. And when someone claims to have power, and they even manifest power that may wow us, that we would not be wowed but by you and your Son, and that we would only say yes and amen to that which is done in the name of your Son, to the glory of your Son, by the word of God, in Jesus' name.